the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Shall we go to God in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for this house that you've given us here, Lord. Lord, that the gift of your Son, that we may have forgiveness, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for everyone here. Be with the message through song and through your word, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our communion devotion this morning is titled, God's Presence. When God brought Israel out of slavery, he promised their journey would take them to a wonderful place. During those first few weeks of travel after leaving Egypt, he demonstrated to them that he would provide for their every need during their journey. When establishing a new covenant with them, the law of Moses, God added another promise to the people. I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. You'll find that in Exodus 23:20. God promised to send a representative of heaven's throne to them, an ambassador of God's promises, and the one who spoke of his provisions. God worked through that angel to bring the former slaves to their inheritance. As Christians, we've joined with God in this new covenant based on the grace of the cross. Like ancient Israel, we are on a journey through the wilderness of sin in this world. We are heading into an inheritance more wondrous than any place on earth. However, for our journey, God did not send a representative of heaven's throne to accompany the covenant people. Instead, God himself dwells with and in us. His presence is more personal than the angel who traveled with ancient Israel. God's Holy Spirit is with us to meet all of our needs and guide us on the journey. We set aside this time for a meal to thank God for his promises, provisions, and most of all, his presence. The bread and the cup remind us of the foundation of God's presence is because of Jesus' actions on that cross. God walked the lonely path of Calvary so we could walk through life in the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much that you sent your Son, your one and only Son, here to become that perfect sacrifice. For we know each and every one of us, Lord, falls short. Lord, we could not do it without your Son, Jesus. Jesus walked that perfect life, laid down his life willingly for us, Lord. We just thank you for that love. We thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name I pray.
Good morning, folks. Please take an opportunity to look over your bulletin and any of the announcements, birthdays and anniversaries and all that type of thing. I see Bob and Judy Toucher are having an anniversary. Bob, how many years? How many? 50? 60? Man, that's great, isn't it? 60 years. So congratulations. And please look over the others and remember sometimes to send a card or a note and let people know you're thinking of them. Please look over the prayer list if you would, and just a few updates. Braxton Fiesel still in the hospital. They're trying to get her off the respirator. She's having difficulty doing that. So if they can't get her off pretty quickly, they're going to have to put her a trach in. So pray that she'll be able to breathe a little better on her own there and that she'll continue to come along. Karen Baker is having some difficulty with bleeding, and she's having some tests here in the near future. So please keep Karen in your prayers. This could be quite serious. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. Hey, today I want to talk to you about the church, specifically the local church. And I want to talk to you about the church in terms of a team. Now, I don't think the Bible ever describes the church as a team, but I think it's very appropriate for us to think about the church as a team. You know, Jesus used many different figures of speech as he taught. He used parables and metaphors and comparisons, stories, illustrations, similes. He's all kind of figures of speech. And I think he did that, you know, to bring a point home. He did it to touch people where they lived. He did it so people would remember what he taught. He did it to catch people's attention, and he did it to get people thinking and therefore to make some changes. Now, our English word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it simply means a called out people. We are called out people. We are people called and belonging to God. We are God's team. In the Bible, the church is called the body of Christ. And of course, when you think about the body of Christ, you think about all the different parts and how every part is important. The church in the Bible is also called the family of God. And when you think of a family, you think of this closeness, you think of a togetherness, a working together again. The church is also called the temple or the household of God. Now, when you think of a temple, it's built with stones. And every stone is important. Now, the Bible calls the church the temple of God. It calls us living stones. And every living stone has a place and has a job to do. So I think as we look at the different descriptions in the Bible that we have of the local church, I think it's very appropriate for us to think of the local church as a team. We are God's people. We are working together as a group to accomplish God's purposes. Now I want to talk to you about three things about the church today. Certainly a lot more that we could talk about, but three things about the church today. First of all, I want us to see that God's team is very important to him. We're a little too far there on this. I don't know what happened, but God's team is very important to him. And that can be seen in the fact that, first of all, he bought the church with his own blood. Acts 20, 28, we see Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He stops at the Isle of Miletus. He's not going to see these guys again. And he stops and he speaks to them and he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." That gives you an idea how important the church is to God. He bought it with his own blood. The next thing we notice is that he loves the church. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." The church is important to him. Again, he made this sacrifice because he loves the church. Next, we notice that he lives in the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." He lives in the church. And one other thing I want you to see, he takes it personally when someone attacks his church. In the book of Acts, we read about Saul attacking the church. We see him holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. And basically, as he does that, he's giving consent to Stephen's death. The Romans did not allow capital punishment. So for the Jews to put someone to death, that was a dangerous thing for them to do. And Saul is basically saying, if anybody's going to be to blame, see me. And then he took charge and he went out and he traveled to persecute Christians. And we see him on the road to Damascus. And as he's going there to persecute Christians, to put them in jail, he meets the risen Lord. And the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my church?" That's not what he says. What's it say there? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus took the attack on the church as a personal attack upon him. Now, why did he do that? Well, of course, the church is his body and he is the head. If someone attacks your body, you're going to take that personally. The church is also described as a bride. If someone attacks your bride, you're going to take that personally. And what I am pointing out to you is simply this. The church is important to God. When someone badmouths the church, God takes that personally. So don't think for a moment that the church is unimportant, or the church is incidental, or insignificant, or minor. Or some people would say out of date or passe or obsolete. That's not the case. Jesus said, upon this rock, I build my church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, and it's important to him. Now, the second thing I want you to see about the church is it is through the church that God accomplishes his purposes. Listen to this. It is God's plan that his local teams, that is the church, and not solo players, not individual Christians doing their own thing. It is God's plan to use his church, his team, to accomplish his purposes. Let me ask you something. Who do you think was the greatest baseball player of all time? Some of you say, oh, I have no idea. But for others, there'd be arguments. Was it Ty Cobb or Babe Ruth or Ted Williams, Joe DiMaggio, Mickey Mantle, Willie Mays? You know, when we think of all that group, we need to think about maybe a more modern player. Barry Bonds doesn't play anymore, but he set a lot of records. He holds the all-time single-season home run record, 73. He set a new record for being walked during the season 117 times. He broke the record held by Ted Williams for on-base percentage. He received 7 National League MVP awards and 12 Silver Slugger awards. He holds the records for the most career home runs, 762. He was selected to play on the All-Star team 14 times. For his defensive play in the outfield, he won 8 gold gloves. He stole 514 bases. He is the only player in all of baseball ever to hit 500 home runs and steal over 500 bases. Of course, his career is controversial because he was a central figure in the steroid scandal. But when you look at him, he was an amazing player. Now, I tell you that to say this. Let's suppose we formed a baseball team in our church. 9 guys, 9 of our best players, we form a team. And we challenge Barry Bonds to a game, and he accepts it. And let's suppose we're doing this during his prime. So we have 9 of our players, players who have never played Major League Baseball, don't have any records at all. We challenge Barry Bonds, just Barry Bonds, no one else, to a game. It's our 9 average, maybe even below average players against Barry Bonds. Now, who's going to win that game? Our 9 players, our team, or Barry Bonds? You think it'll be close? Actually, I think you could bet on this, and our team's going to beat Barry Bonds every time. Now, why is that? Well, because we're going to play by the rules, except for the fact that there's 9-1. You know, we're going to change that rule. But if you play by the rules, there's no way one guy can beat the team. Think about it. He has to play every position. He has to pitch the ball. You might say, yeah, he's not a pitcher, but he could really throw that ball from the outfield. I mean, he really had an arm, and he did. And our guys may not be able to hit the ball at all. But remember, he has to pitch the ball, and he also has to catch. That's not an easy thing to do. Not too many people are that fast. There's a rule in baseball. You know what it is? On the third strike, if you swing and miss, you're allowed to try to make it to first base before the catcher gets the ball there to throw you out. So if Barry Bonds is pitching, all our guys need to do is swing 3 times, miss each time, on the third strike, run to first base. Now, where they're running to first base, Barry Bonds is running back to catch the ball. Then he has to run to first base, and no way he can do that. One player can't do that. And when our guy gets to first base, then Barry Bonds pitches the ball. Our guy runs to second base because there's no second baseman. And he pitches the ball again. Our guy runs to third base. We don't have to hit the ball, and we're going to score runs. Now, when Barry Bonds gets up, he could hit a home run off our pitchers. Well, that's true. But we're going to walk him, right? And then what's he going to do? Well, he's going to be out because he doesn't have anybody else to. So what I'm saying is simply this. I tell you that to make this point. There is no way one man can do as much, be as great, no matter how great he is. No way one man can do as much as a team can. That's why the church is so important. Every so often I hear people say things like, I don't need the church. Have you heard people say that? I bet you have. They say, you know, God is everywhere. I can worship God anywhere. I can serve God anywhere. I can pray at home. I can study my Bible at home. I can tell people about Jesus without ever going to church. I don't need the church. But I want to tell you, I don't care how talented. I don't care how knowledgeable. I don't care if a person gives 100%. I don't care if they're effervescent. A solo Christian cannot accomplish what a team can accomplish, what a local church can accomplish. That's why it's God's plan to work through the local churches to accomplish his purposes. Listen, folks, biblical Christianity is corporate. There's no such thing and no place for a Lone Ranger Christian in the Bible. We don't see that. The idea that someone can have a personal relationship with Christ outside the church is a foreign idea to the scriptures. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16 says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ might be built up, until we all reach the unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." Notice, as each part does its work. The whole body is joined together, and each part must do its work. Not separately, not on your own, but as a body, as part of Christ's team. Now, the word church can be used two ways. When we speak of the church, we can be speaking of the church universal or the local church. When we speak of the church universal, we're speaking of the church of all time. We're speaking of the church everywhere, the church in Russia and in China and South America, California, I guess, you know. We're speaking about the church everywhere, the church universal. But then another way it's used is the local church. And the word church is used 119 times in the Bible. Most of the times when it is used, it refers to the local church. The church at Corinth, at Rome, at Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Antioch, Troas, Lystra, Sardis, and the list goes on and on and on. We see in the Bible that it is through local bodies of believers that God gets his work accomplished. It's through the local body that the gospel is preached. It is through the local body that the Lord's Supper is served, that prayers are lifted up, that needs are met, that people are shepherded, that teaching is done, that false doctrine is combated, that corporate worship takes place, and that God receives glory. Ephesians 3:21 says, "To him be all the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus." If it wasn't for the local church, do you think the Bible would have ever been mass-produced? No. I mean, you know, the Bible is the best-selling book of all times. Even today, it is still the best-selling book every year. Why is that? Because some individual took it on himself to have it printed and do... No, the Bible, we have it mass-printed. We have it all these translations because of the church. How would missionaries be supported? Where would they find support if it wasn't for the local church? Christian colleges and universities would not exist. Children's homes and Christian retirement homes would not exist. You wouldn't have Christian TV programs or radio programs or books or magazines. It is through the work of the local church, through the work of these local teams, that God carries out his purposes. When the widows needed taken care of in Jerusalem, what did they do? How were they taken care of? How was this need met? Through the local church. In Acts chapter 13, we read that when missionaries were needed to be sent out, God's Holy Spirit did this through the church in Antioch. God didn't go to individual Christians and say, "Hey, do you think you could be a missionary? I could use you." No, he did it through his local body, the church. He worked through the leaders of the church in Antioch, and they sent Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. So it is through the local church that God accomplishes his purpose. I want you to see one other thing too, and that is God wants you to be an active part of that team. God wants you to be an active part of the team. You know, some people are on the team. They are members of the church, but they are more like spectators than participants. They are more like a visiting player than an active player. They are on the team, they don't show up often. And we want to challenge you this morning to make a commitment to be an active player on the team. No more lackluster efforts. No more skipping the Lord's Supper just for your personal purposes. No more making the church a secondary item. No more being irregular in attendance. No more bench warming. No more excuses. The challenge for you this morning is to make a personal commitment to be an active participant in the church, an active player on the team. Now listen, I understand that we have people on the injured reserve list. They would like to do more, but they can't. But for everyone else, we need you to be an involved member. You probably heard this illustration, but a teacher was trying to get a point across to her class, so she used an object lesson. And she got this big jar with a wide mouth, and she put some rocks in it. Show the jar. Okay, here we got a jar with these big rocks in it. And after she filled this jar with rocks, she said to the kids, "Is the jar filled?" And the kids said, "Yes." But she was being kind of tricky. And then she took some gravel, and she poured some gravel over top of these stones. And, of course, the gravel went down. She shook it, and the gravel went down and filled up the jar now with the gravel and stones. And now she said to the kids, "Hey, is the jar filled yet?" And they're catching on, and they said no. And then she took some sand, and she poured some sand into there. So now you have the big rocks and the gravel and the sand. And she said to the kids again, "Is the jar filled?" And they all said no. And then she poured some water in and got the water right to the very top of the jar. And then she said, "Is the jar filled?" And the kids said, "Yes." And it was filled. And then she said to the kids, "What's the lesson? What is the lesson that we learn from this?" And one of the kids said this, "You can always fit more into the jar than you think you can." Now, that's probably a lesson that you can learn from that, but that's not the lesson she was trying to teach. What she said is this, "If I didn't put the big rocks in first, I could have never fit them in. So don't let the little things in life crowd out the big and important things in life." And that's a great lesson for us when it comes to the church. If we don't make the church a priority, if we don't take that which is so big and make it important in our life and put it where it belongs, we will end up cramming other things in and filling up our life and just pushing the church out. And these other things that we have going on in our life, they're not necessarily bad things at all, but they take the place of the church. And pretty soon we're not longer able to fit the church into our schedule. So the challenge for you this morning is to make the church a priority. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Make sure you put the church where it belongs. Make sure you're an active part of the church, that you don't let the other things, the less important things, squeeze God's kingdom out of your life. Make sure you're an active part of the team. If you're here this morning as a Christian, that's a challenge for you, to make sure that you're an active part of the church. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we'd like to give you an invitation to become one. The Bible says to become a Christian is so simple. We need to believe in Christ, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and then we are born into his kingdom. We are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a moment. And if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision to be a Christian, if you walk forward during invitation hymn and in faith and repentance confess Christ, we'll baptize you this morning. You can be born again into his kingdom. You can join the team today. And maybe you're not quite ready for that, but you've been thinking about it. And we would encourage you not to think about it too long. Make the decision. But if you're not quite ready to walk forward, then talk to me about it or Chad about it later on today. Because it's such an important decision for you to make. Let's be standing as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.